sometime not too far in the past, I was in the foyer of a church building, and the minister that was there, I was youth ministering at the time, and the minister that was there came up to me and he said, "Hey, Sean, could I talk to you for a minute?" And he just said it in that way that you know that you're about to be corrected for something, okay? And so he just kind of motioned to me, and we took a walk, and we went back to the office area. And so in the very short period of time that we're taking this walk, that's probably, you know, 5 seconds, it seems like 15 minutes, right? And I'm racing through my head of all the bad things I've done, like in the past week, to see if I can figure out which thing it is. So he takes me into the office, and he says, "Hey, why don't you have a seat?" And he shuts the door. Okay, so what I want to talk about tonight is the honing toolkit. And the purpose of this lesson is so that when you leave here tonight, you will have all the resources you need to be able to approach someone in the proper way that needs correcting. And to be really clear, this can be little things where they need correction, just everyday things, down to the biggest things. But this is a spiritual toolkit with simply four tools. And the purpose is not only to give you the resources, but when we're done, my belief is this. When we're done, my belief is this. And that is that you'll have the confidence you need. So not only do you like know in the back of your head that bag is there to pull the tools out of, but you will be comfortable. You'll be comfortable approaching someone because you know that you have all the tools available to you. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's important to note the reasons why you would want to do this in the scripture during the scripture reading in Proverbs chapter 27 that was talked about iron sharpening iron. We'll get to that specific verse here in a moment, but scripturally, that's the type of honing we're talking about. It's about iron sharpening iron. So, if you look at these verses, we're not going to read this first one. You all know it, right? How can you get the plank out of somebody else's eye? You might want to, but you have a plank in your own eye. And kind of a backdoor insight into this verse to me says that we all have blind spots, okay? All of us have blind spots in our lives. Isn't that true? I mean, haven't you had someone say something to you in the past and you're like, you know what? That was right. I didn't realize that. So this preacher takes me into his office, and Joe Lee and I had been youth ministering at this church. And we had decided after about 4 years, we'd only planned on staying a year, that we had really talked to God and that our time was up at that church, that it was time for us to move on and maybe help the church to pick up where we left off, and then we could move on to the next place. And so we were in that transition phase where it was going to be about 2 weeks while we, because we'd already done some preparation, but really those two final weeks where we really step out of that role of being in the youth ministry and where we allow other people to jump in and we kind of tutor them and get them prepared to take over the ministry. So what he had noticed was, and this was true, I didn't see it, it was a blind spot. What he had noticed was, whenever I made the announcement that we loved being there, but we had decided it was time for us to move on, and we felt like we were leaving the ministry in good hands, that we had kind of dropped, really, the youth group at that point. Now, the reason we had done that is because this was a very challenging environment that we were in, and we really felt like we had stayed there too long already. We really felt burnt out. And so it wasn't done on purpose, but really after I made that announcement, we just kind of sat in the pews when we weren't specifically doing things to train them, and we would say hi to them, but honestly, we were just so burnt out. We just kind of sat there like mush, and we really weren't spending time with them. And so he proceeded to explain to me what it was that I had done wrong. So you see here that we have blind spots. We all have blind spots that we don't see. And also we see that if you rebuke the wise, they're going to love you. So why have this toolkit? Well, number one, so that you have the resources you need to be able to correct when that's necessary, but also so our church as a whole, if God speaks through me tonight, God speaking through me tonight, hopefully, prayerfully, gives us the ability to do this, gives us the ability to correctly hone each other, then we should be taking this as a church and we should be applying it to each other. How much more will you grow as a person as a result of this? How much more will the people around you grow? How much better will our classes become? How much sharper will our resources be? How much better will our outreach be? How much of a mission will we have to go out, and how much more prepared will we be to do that than we've ever been if we practice this? And it's not practiced because people don't utilize the toolkit that scriptures give us. I mean, think about it. You've been corrected for things in the past, and it was done in the wrong way, and you got burned by that person. And it's very possible that it completely destroyed that relationship. And so because the majority of time, that's the way that it's done, whenever anyone starts to approach you and tries to tell you, hey, you know, maybe I noticed something that you're doing wrong, we're immediately on the defensive, because maybe 1 out of 10 times is that going to be done in the correct way. But what's interesting is that we need it, because it doesn't say that you are correcting the idiot. It says that you are correcting the wise, and the wise become wiser still. There's a great book, it's called Mindset by Carol Dweck. It's kind of a basic psychology book, and it's this idea that there's two kinds of people. There's people that live with a growth mindset and with a fixed mindset. The person with the growth mindset believes on some level that their identity is fluid and that they're continuing to become something with whatever input is going in. In other words, if I learn more, I become more. That's a growth mindset. Now, that's a very scriptural mindset, right? Whatever you put in comes out. So if we develop this ability as a church, we grow and grow and grow, and then we stop? No, you just continue to grow as a people and continue to grow as a church. So if we look at Galatians chapter 6, this is a really simple scripture, but I want to focus on the very end of it here where it says, "Watch yourselves or you may also be tempted." I looked at this in a lot of different versions. So this is saying, you know, basically you're going to correct someone or to restore someone. You need to do it gently, but then watch yourselves or you too may also be tempted. Different versions say that the specific sin is the sin that the person you're going to is having a problem with. Okay, that's what some commentaries say. Different scriptures mention sin, and then some commentaries say it's just sin in general that we're talking about here. Now, when I first read it, so having that scriptural basis, you can take it for what it's worth. Whenever I read this, I look at it like, you better watch yourself if you're going to correct someone, because there's a lot of opportunity for sin on your part. Does that make sense? If you're going to correct someone else for something, man, oh man, if you've ever gone to do that in the past, you know there are a lot of opportunities for you to be in the wrong by the correcting. And so the first thing I really say, this is tool number one, is a self-examination. To examine the emotional motives of your desire to hone another. If you want to correct somebody or make somebody right, are you doing it because you've been hurt or you want to hurt them? Are you doing it because you're mad? Are you doing it because you want to control that person in some way? And if I'm being really honest with myself, probably the vast majority of the time that I think, I want to tell this person this, it falls into one of the categories that I just mentioned, and I don't say anything the vast majority of the time. So this is really the first tool, is a self-examination. We know you don't just go off and start immediately blabbing without really thinking about what it is that you're saying or doing, but people do that. So we're sitting in the office, and this minister starts talking to me about this situation. And the first thing he says to me, he said, Sean, and he's very humble whenever he says this. He says, I want you to know this is something I prayed about, and I really thought a lot about, and it is hard in a way for me to have this conversation with you. Immediately, I let my guard down to a certain extent because I saw his humility and I saw he wasn't being someone who is angry. And I know he would have had to, through that prayer, would have had that self-examination and looked at the motives. And here's the thing. I had no doubt in my mind as the story began to unfold that his two motives were, number one, that he loved me and he wanted to see me grow, and number two, he loved the youth. And that was all it was about. And I had clarity that that was what it was about. And if you have that clarity, if you give someone that clarity, then you're going to open their mind up. You're going to open their ears up to be able to listen to you. So that's really tool number one. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Okay, you might ask yourself, now, if I say to myself, okay, I don't think I'm doing this for ulterior motives, but I'm not really sure, Proverbs 27, verse 17 has an amazing formula within it. We have read this verse and heard it hundreds and hundreds of times, and I learned something very new about this verse from the Hebrew that's going to give us a formula for deciding if we're approaching these people for the right reasons. And I'll give you that here in just a moment. But we're really going to look at the word sharpens, and both words sharpens mean the same thing in the Hebrew in this text. That's what we're going to look at for our formula. It's also important to note that when this minister approached me, he approached me by himself. And he said, I wanted to speak with you about this. I've not mentioned this to anyone else. You know as well as I do, if someone approaches you and you've heard that they have been talking to others or talking about you, and then they come to you, okay, I don't know about you, but with me, they're already starting behind the eight ball. And so if somebody comes to me and they've already had that conversation with someone else, I'm starting to think there's probably ulterior motives there. So, number one, you need to make sure that you go to that person first. But really, the tool is what we see in Proverbs. And this idea of iron sharpening iron comes from a Greek word. The word is hadad. And that word, not surprisingly, means to correct. But that's a secondary word. Like most Hebrew words, it has a root word. And so we're going to take a look at that as well. But the first thing, the desired outcome, you need to examine yourself and say, is my desired outcome in having this conversation to correct this person? That's a pretty easy one, okay? Yeah, okay, it is to correct this person. Good, I'm on track. If you look at the word hadah, it also means to make glad, okay? The root word of the word that's translated sharpen means to make glad. So you're good with correct, but now is the desired outcome of the conversation to make glad. Now, you can't control anybody else, right? But you can say that that is my desired outcome, to number one, to correct the person, and number two, to make them glad. That's a pretty neat insight, because if that really is where you're coming from, you're probably starting off on the right foot. And then the third thing, really the second thing that the root word means, because correct comes from the word hadad, but the second thing that hadah means is to join together. So, if you're thinking about approaching someone and you're ready to hone this person for whatever reason and you think they need you to approach them, are you number one, correcting them? Are you number two, going in with the idea that you're going to make them glad? And then number three, are you going in with the idea of it bringing the two of you closer together? Okay, that's tool number two. And it's really knowing what your target is. You have to have extreme clarity as to what it is that you're trying to accomplish. If you go in with that, I mean, you're already 90% ahead of anybody else, because you are on the right path to be able to have this conversation with someone else. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, what I really want to focus on is the get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and brawling. There are times, and I feel like I'm uniquely qualified to speak on this subject, because I began in youth ministry part-time at the age of 19, and I've basically been in ministry, youth, and now college with just a few like short pauses through my life. And the reason I feel like I'm in a unique position to discuss this is because starting at 19, I did it very, very wrong many, many times. And so you learn from your mistakes. Whenever you're trying to tell a kid in a youth group, you know, hey, you know, just so you know, you're doing this wrong. And I went about it all wrong. Now, there were times when I was angry whenever I went to someone and wanted to correct them. And we see examples of Christ being angry whenever he rebuked. So there are situations where it's good to show that anger. But for the sake of the word that we're speaking on tonight, which is Hadah, we're going to say that we really need to get rid of all anger before we approach that person. We really need to make sure our emotions are in check. And because of the heat of battle, because you can say one thing, but then whenever you get in the conversation, other things can happen, this really becomes the next tool. And that is to have emotional preparedness. And you do that through prayer. You have to predetermine what kind of state you're going to be in at the time that you have the conversation with this other person. You have to emotionally be prepared before you have this conversation. So, this minister that I'm speaking with, he takes me through and explains, you know, what it is that I've done wrong, and he says that he would like to say a prayer about it. And the entire time that we're having this conversation, he's completely even killed. What's amazing about this situation is I said earlier that the wise become wiser. And one thing I didn't mention about that scripture, it said they will love you because of the correction. What's amazing is I never had a really close relationship with this minister for whatever reason. But I will tell you this, when I think of this man to this day, this is the first thing that sticks out to me. And the word that I think of is respect. Because he saw something that I was doing wrong, he pointed it out in the right way, and I think another word for that respect would be love. Now, whenever we start talking about correcting others, it's kind of scary to think about doing. But when we look at all the tools that we have in our tool bag so far, it's really not that scary of a thing. See, I believe that God sets us up for success. Again, we can't control how the other person takes whatever it is that we're talking to them about, but you can't fail on your part as long as you're following these tools. Proverbs 11:12, the word derides is used here. Whoever derides their neighbor, it's putting down or speaking ill of is really what the word deride means here. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Man, oh man, do we use this scripture like crazy because it's simple, but it's not easy. Two completely different things, aren't they? It's simple to understand, but it's not an easy thing to do. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 6, the more the words, the less the meaning. How does that profit anyone? I have a mentor in my life that over and over again, whenever we're having a conversation of something I'm going to say or do, he says, Sean, the fewer the words, the greater the power. And that's exactly what this says. It's just flipped. So the fewer things you say, the greater power that's going to have with the person that you're trying to sharpen or hone. And that really leads us to tool number 4, and that's just to be concise. Decide what it is you're going to say, say it, and then wait for the feedback. And I mean, there are times whenever I have had to literally say whatever I'm going to say, and then it's dead silent, and it's like I'm about to make some kind of noise, like in my throat, because I want to speak so badly, but I'm just keeping my trap shut. And I actually came up with a rule for myself whenever I'm in this kind of a conversation that I don't want to speak any more than a third of the time. And that can be very hard to do because you're the one who's approaching the other person. What I found that the first thing usually happens, no matter how gently you handle the situation, people get defensive, right? That's the first thing. You want to defend yourself. I do the same thing. It doesn't matter how gentle the person is. You want to defend the actions that you've taken. And so you just have to keep your mouth shut as the person who's correcting. And what's really interesting, and I can tell you I've seen this time and time and time again, the person defends themselves. You say, I understand. You reiterate the same thing, saying the exact same words, speaking a third of the time. They might defend themselves again. You say, I understand. You reiterate the same thing, and then they say, yeah, you're right. And they just let go of it at some point. The vast majority of the time, when you follow the first three tools, when you use the first three tools, that's how it ends up turning out. So it's a simple lesson, but it's powerful. It's scripturally powerful. This is a blueprint. These are the core elements of how to have this kind of a conversation and hone others. And then I like the verse in Hebrews chapter 10, and it's used a lot too. I use the New American Standard version of this word because it uses the word stimulate. But it's the idea that we're always called to be rubbing each other. And I know you've heard the analogy before. We're always called to be rubbing each other so that there can be growth. And there's no friction without the rub. Okay? And so we continue to grow and become more. So, I sometimes like to offer challenges, but I thought, you know what? I believe in this, and this is scriptural, so I'm going to put my money where my mouth is, and I think it'll be a good example. If there's anything in my life that you have seen or see, and you think I could do better at, I want to challenge you to communicate with me privately, and I want you to correct me. If you go through and you use all four tools, I want to challenge you to do that because it's something I believe in, and it's something that I know that if you use all of those tools, that you're going to be fine and I'm going to be fine. Now, that doesn't always matter. I'm going to do exactly what you say because it's not about that. I have to assess it for myself. But I know that you will have come to me in love, and regardless of what happens, hopefully, that's something that grows the bond between Christians. And that's what we can do as a church. Speaking of Christians, if you're not one, okay, there are so many things that you are missing out on. Number one is to have a home in heaven someday with God, a home for eternity. To be able to become a Christian is very simple. To hear God's word, to believe what it is that you hear, to decide that you want to make a change in your life, it's just as simple as that. To confess your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, to let people know that that's the truth, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'd like to learn more about that, if you'd like to be baptized, or if you would just like prayers or anything else, you can come forward while we stand and sing.